Okay, I'm on. I don't know. I don't know that I have any volume, but I'm... Okay. I'll keep talking and probably not really say anything. There we go. I hear some volume now. All right. Come on in and find a seat, and we're going to get going. Ready or not. Whether I'm ready or not, really probably what it comes down to. All right, the best way to calm down the conversation is to say, I'm going to pray. Hey, I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for this body of believers. Lord, what a blessing it is to just be have the opportunity to look into your word, to talk about your word, to study your word with like-minded folks. Lord, we thank you for this book that you've put in your word for us. Lord, I feel a little overwhelmed, so I just pray that you would be the one to lead us and guide us. Pray that you would be just revealing your truth to us, and let our hearts be open to hear from you. Let us put aside our preconceived ideas and the things that we may hold as sacred cows, and put those things aside and hear from you. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm not kidding. I'm a little scared. This is not, you know, necessarily what I would have chosen to jump into, but I feel it's where the Lord was taking me. And just a reminder, I say this pretty much every time I'm starting, but I am frail. I always wonder whenever I'm starting a new book, a new study, whatever. I'm like, can I really do this? And of course, the answer is no, I really can't. But I just know that I am not the smartest or most gifted speaker or teacher in the room. And so I really do need Jesus. And so all that to say, I really would appreciate prayer. Not just today, but as I'm going through this book, really appreciate. If you lift me up, if you think of me, please pray for me. Okay, so why Romans? God has these crazy ideas, and sometimes I go along, and sometimes I don't, and then I get in really big trouble. So there was really, it kind of started with this book that Andrew brought home. I think this guy taught up at the Hill last year, and Andrew brought this book home, Chosen to Serve. The subtitle, Why Divine Election is to Service, Not to Eternal Life. It's a really good read. And there's a lot in there in Romans, which just kind of pushed me into reading through Romans and rereading through Romans and studying. And so it was like, well, Lord, I guess this is where I'm supposed to be. So here's where we are. That's where we are. So hopefully all that reading and studying, I've got a little better grasp on Romans. We'll see, but we'll study it together. So just in introduction, one thing that as I've read and as I've read other people's, you know, thoughts on Romans, Paul certainly emphasizes the righteousness of God. And he talks about how the gospel flows out of God's righteousness. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Because he is righteous, he made a plan to save sinners. So in the question, are we chosen by God? Well, yes, in this sense. If God had not chosen to act to bring about salvation, we would have no opportunity to respond in faith. So are we chosen in that God chose to make salvation available? Yes, it was his choice to do that. We had no choice in whether he did it or not. We have an opportunity to respond in faith. So in Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter, after he'd been directed by the Holy Spirit, to go to the Roman centurion Cornelius said this, "I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So it's not a big, difficult thing. But this quote from Peter indicates a shift in his thinking from one of God only blessed, his blessing being only on one nation, to understanding that that God welcomes any individual from any nation, any background, anyone who acknowledges their need for him, acknowledges his choice to bring salvation and their complete lack of ability to earn or deserve it. So this is really a quantum shift. This is a quantum leap for Peter. And then just in this next chapter, the second chapter of Romans, verse 11 of chapter 2, says, "For there is no partiality with God." So he makes his salvation available to all. Whether people choose to accept that or not is a whole different thing. So, yeah, and the question, are we chosen by God? Yes, we are. He chose to redeem mankind by sacrificing himself on our behalf. He did this to display his righteousness because he is righteous. All right, so we're going to start into chapter 1. It seems typically that when Christians think about, if you're familiar with Romans, you think about chapter 1 of Romans, what do you think about? Right. We tend to think about that second half. We're not going to get to that this morning. We're going to focus on the first half. And I just want to be, you know, oftentimes I think when we think about that latter half of chapter 1, we think, yeah, those dirty, rotten sinners and how depravity happens and they just get worse and worse. And before we get up on our high horse, I recommend that we really look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Ouch. Well, I wasn't really ready for that. That was one of those things I had to wrestle through. Like, what is that? Where's he going? And we'll get to that. But it's like, you know, we tend to think, well, you know, this is how the world is just getting depraved and it's getting bad and really ready for the Lord to come down and judge them, and let's get on with this thing, you know. Oh, wait a second, you know. So again, we'll get there, but we're going to start with the first part of chapter 1 today. All right, so let's read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so do we have any English majors in the room?
That's a long
sentence. Would anyone like to come diagram that sentence for me? No, thank you. It's really interesting. If you look at it, the way you would diagram this sentence is Paul, and then there'd be the rest of the first 6 verses would all be this subordinate whatever under Paul, and then you get down to verse 7, that's where the sentence really picks up, to all who are beloved of God. So Paul, that first 6 verses, he's really just describing, he starts out by describing himself, and of course, as Paul does, he gets sidetracked by, you know, in this case, talking about the gospel. So we're going to kind of work our way through that. So Paul calls himself a bondservant. How did Paul come to faith in Jesus? How did he come to be an apostle?
Very dramatically.
very dramatically.
On the road to
Damascus. Yeah. Yeah. It's easy to get Emmaus and Damascus. You're like, wait, there were two roads, two things happening. Do you suspect that Paul spoke about his faith journey? I think it's more like a faith mugging. Right? Did Paul have a choice? Yes, he did. What was his choice?
He didn't have to obey what he was told to do.
Yeah. Yeah, it's Acts chapter 9, if you want to turn over there, you can. But basically, you know, so he gets struck blind, fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He could have reacted a lot of ways. He could have gone to, you know, gone on and to Damascus, and when he got there, he receives a sight and goes, yeah, no thanks. I'm not really into this. What was that? Oh, yeah. Never mind. Don't worry about that right now. Sometimes I forget to leave blanks in there, you know. He did have a choice. He had a choice whether to follow or not. But once he did make his choice, he was all in. He went all in for the Lord. So he was called. Why and to what? Okay. Apostleship to the Gentiles. He was called for a purpose. And that's really important that we understand that. We are called to a purpose. We are not just called so that we can have... It's like the gifts. We talk about the gifts. So the Spirit gives us gifts. These gifts are not for us to just enjoy and be, you know, have a nicer, happier life. They are to serve. God calls us for a purpose. Paul's purpose was to be an apostle and to be set apart to preach the gospel. God had work for him to do, just like he does for us. He knew Paul's background. He knew where Paul had been. He knew that Paul had grown up as a Pharisee. He knew these things, so he knew, you know, what Paul knew and how those things were going to influence his understanding of who Christ was once he accepted. You know, you think about Paul, and you know, he was zealous for, you know, before the road to Damascus, he was zealous for defending the Jewish faith. I think his heart was seeking after the Lord. He was just misdirected. The Lord redirected him. And when he did, it's like, oh, okay, I was on the wrong road. And he really turned. So he took, you know, God did what he did, and he was like, okay. But God knew what his experiences were. He knew Paul's heart was inclined toward him, and so he grabbed a hold of him. So again, as often happens in Paul's writing, he says something that seems to just launch him into a long explanation of what he just said. So in this case, it's the gospel. But not just any good news. It is the good news of God. So that gets Paul, it seems to get Paul excited, and he needs to expound on God's good news. So that's where this comes in. So as we kind of work through this, what can we say about what did he say about the gospel? God promised it beforehand. This was something all of Israel should have been looking for. It wasn't hidden. God had been talking about it really from the fall. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God saying, Savior's coming. Savior's coming. And there were lots of different things said about him, but there's plenty said that they should have been able to figure out. Okay, this is the Messiah. And of course, some did. It is the good news that concerns Jesus, God's Son. This is the gospel. This is the good news that he's talking about. He mentions that Jesus was born of the Davidic line. Paul establishes Jesus' correct lineage, which qualified him to be the Messiah. Verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God when God demonstrated his power by raising him from the dead, unlike anyone else before. No one else was raised from the dead. Well, Jesus raised a couple of people from the dead, yeah, and then they died again. Jesus was raised to new life, never to die again. Showed God's power. That's never been done in history before. And then, again in verse 4, Paul makes it clear that the Holy Spirit was there and involved, which clearly portrays the Trinity, according to the Spirit of holiness. And then again in verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Just to make sure there was no ambiguity, this is who he's talking about. And then verse 5, through whom, by whom, because of whom, and in no way would it be possible without whom, we, Paul and the other apostles is what he's talking about, have been given the grace and apostleship necessary to bring about obedience and faith among the Gentiles. In other words, to take this good news and take to the Gentiles. Really, you know, oftentimes they would go into the synagogue first. We're going to take it to the Jews first, and some will accept, some will respond, and then a lot of them are going to reject. And so, all right, we're going to the Gentiles. And the Lord really opened that door. And again, you see that in Acts chapter 10, you know, with Paul or with Peter, and the whole, you know, he's up on the roof and the sheet comes down with all the food in it three times, going all the animals, and says, rise, kill, and eat. And he's like, oh, no, I don't do that. Like, don't call anything unclean. And then all of a sudden, right after that, these three guys show up from Cornelius and say, Cornelius wants to, you know, the Lord was saying that come and send for Paul and send for Peter and have him come. And so anyway, it just... That was that mind, complete change of mind for him that the Lord was working out. So then again in verse 5, a reminder, this is all for his name's sake. It brings glory to God, to him alone. It's not about my glory. It's not about me bragging about what he's done. It's him doing what he's done, because of who he is. And then finally, in verse 6, Paul's audience is part of that number of Gentiles who have been obedient in faith to the calling of the good news of Jesus Christ. So, now that Paul has established who he is, he's finally gets around to the greeting part of it. This letter is directed to all who are called in Rome, called saints in Rome, all believers. This would include both believing Jews and Gentiles, and his hope is for them to experience God's grace and peace. All right. Any questions or thoughts on that before we move on? Okay. So verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Yeah.
There, people were really worshiping the Lord and had the truth, and he was design the church.
Right.
And Scripture never talks about who did all this.
Right.
Yeah,
how did the believers in Rome get there? And it could be the dispersion that happened, and some of them ended up there. We don't know exactly, but clearly it would seem that, again, with the dispersion, maybe some people go up there and they're just preaching the gospel because they're just, you know. But yeah, there's no, the New Testament doesn't tell us how did these people in Rome get there that were believers. And of course, Paul is like, you know, I want to be able to go share, and also want to share in your encouragement with me to see these people. Because you think about it, this is such an amazing event. Starting in this little, this little Israel and going out through the world. And, you know, so you can imagine these, especially the apostles, as they're seeing this thing just explode and amazed by, oh, wow, there's believers up there, and there's believers over there, there's believers, you know. Yeah, just all over the place. And how quickly. But it speaks to the power of the gospel and the good news. And those who are inclined toward God, like, oh, wow. You know, you think about Cornelius. And just you think about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip showing up he's going, how can I understand this unless somebody explains it? And the Holy Spirit sends Philip and says, you need to go talk to this guy, you know. And so then he goes back to Ethiopia, you know, and we assume he spreads the gospel more, you know. So it just, yeah, it's amazing. All right, so when I'm reading through this section that I just read, what I'm impacted by is Paul's love for and remembrance of these people. He indicates that he thinks about them a lot. Do you think Paul is being insincere? Do you ever struggle with this when somebody says, you know, you see somebody at HEB or something and they're like, hey, I've got this going on and you know, would you pray for me? And you go, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then it's like, you think about it a week later. Did I pray for that person? You know? I don't think that was Paul's situation. I don't think he was like, oh yeah, I pray for you all the time. You know, I don't think he was insincere. I think he really does think about these folks. Verse 9 seems to say, you know, he's not kidding around. He's really, God's my witness that I really do think about you and I pray about you a lot. So Paul's heart truly seems to be focused on these and others who he desires to minister to preach the gospel to see fruit in and to be encouraged by and to be an encouragement to. He really is thinking about these people. They are on his heart often. And he wanted to go see them. So what was likely stopping him? Holy Spirit? Meaning what? Okay. What else was he doing? Yeah, I mean, in prison eventually. But he's all over the place.
He was teaching in, I think, Ephesus for 2.5 years.
Yeah, you read through Acts and he's like all over the place. And he'd go somewhere and again, he'd preach in the synagogue and they're, you know, sometimes they'd react really positively. Hey, come back next week. You know, we want to hear from you again. So he does. And then he goes back next week and all the Jews have showed up who are jealous of what's going on. And they're like, get him out of here. So he takes off to the next town. And, you know, it's kind of the series of going from one place to the next. And that's part of how the Lord was directing him, I think.
So could he also have had the problem of Satan preventing him from going and from others who Satan,
yeah, I think that the Lord was taking him where he needed him at the time. Yeah. You know, of course he's only one man.
If he'd gone at this time, he wouldn't have had the audience to talk to Caesar. And that's what the Lord wanted. He told him to go.
Right.
He
did, yeah.
Later, he got this great audience.
Yeah. Well, and you know, back to your point of, you know, was Satan opposing him? Of course Satan was opposing him. But did it mess with God's plan for him? No, clearly not. Yeah, right. Yeah, I left a blank one there. Got it. You know, I think about when, what stops me from doing the things that I should be doing. You know, it could have been that he would have been like, well, I would go, but I'm busy, really busy building my tent making business, and I just can't get away right now. That was not his focus. I would, but I really need to work on my house. I really need to, you know, prepare my castle here and make sure that it's comfortable. I would, but I've got friends coming over and I need to get the house clean. I would, but I really just need to focus on me for a while. No, Paul didn't have those problems. Paul's problem was simply that the Lord was taking him different places and using him, and was keeping him busy, preaching and being stoned and shipwrecked and continuing to be faithful. And what's that? Yeah, I mean, he had a whole list of, kind of been busy with lots of things that are not all real pleasant. But he was faithful to continue to go. Yeah.
Do we know who was emperor at this time of Rome?
I'm going to ask my historian over here. Yeah.
We do know, but I can't remember.
Yeah.
Not Claudius, is it?
Yeah, I don't. I am not a history buff, to my discredit. So.
Well, the fact that even if it is Claudius, that he would even be willing to have an audience with Paul.
Right.
You know, because emperors kind of had a tendency to look down on their slaves.
Certainly, somebody like Paul. Right.
He was
didn't necessarily follow, though, that just because he's a Roman citizen, that the emperor would even deign. He might send somebody lesser or lower down in the administration.
I don't know. Anyway, he's a busy guy. So just a question, how much time do you spend thinking about you and your issues versus others and how much and how you can be praying for them or actually praying for them?
That's not fair. Bring that up. Talking about Paul, I thought.
Oh, right. Sorry. Yeah. We're certainly not talking about me now. No. It convicts me very much so that I have a lot of good intentions oftentimes, but my brain just gets sidetracked and focused on other things, which probably is an indication that my mind is not really being controlled by the Spirit, it's being controlled by my flesh, and therefore it wanders wherever my flesh wants to take it rather than where the Spirit would. Does your heart break for those you know who are hurting, needy, lonely, etc.? I can say that mine does not nearly as often as it should. What seems to be Paul's biggest focus in going to Rome?
It's a blessing of a spiritual gift.
Okay. Yeah. When I think he's, he keeps talking about the gospel. I think he's wanting to go and preach the gospel. And who's he going to preach to? Everyone. Saints and sinners, those who are saved, those who aren't. I think if he were just planning to preach to non-believers, what might he have said? I want to preach to the lost in Rome, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, I want to go. I want to obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So it's not just I'm wanting to preach to the lost. I want to encourage you in the gospel. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ in the gospel. But isn't the gospel just for bringing people to the Lord? Do we need to hear the gospel? Why? Why do we need to hear the gospel? We're already saved, right? Yeah, we lose our focus. Why did the Lord command us to have the Lord's Supper regularly? He didn't say how often, but he said often.
To remember.
Yeah. Right.
It's also faith imparting in that the unbeliever hears and then chooses to believe and then is saved. And so there's this wonderful picture of just wherever he's going, he's taking this beautiful, burly thing with him. And the believer is affirmed and the unbeliever is saved.
Right. Yeah. So. Yeah. You're not suggesting that we have a hard time remembering that it's about faith, do you?
No.
You're also getting ahead of me. Now stop that. Do we ever get distracted in our busyness and need to be reminded of the sacrifice Christ made for us? Do we, not just unbelievers, need to be brought back to the centrality and simplicity of the gospel? Do we need to remember why it is good news for us every day? I think we do. So just application question, how are you doing in this? How are you being reminded of the gospel and how it impacts your life every day? Just something to think about. All right, last two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Why was Paul so eager to preach the gospel in Rome and everywhere someone would listen? Because there's power in the gospel. How would you describe that power? Maybe first of all, how would you define the gospel? What is the good news?
That my sins.
Okay. Yes.
Christ himself.
What's that?
Christ himself.
Christ himself. Okay.
Well, it must have been good news for the Gentiles in that he was telling them it's not about you becoming a Jew as in the old covenant.
Right.
Simplified version. You don't have to be circumcised and then keep the 600 laws.
Yeah. It's really simple. It really is faith. And that you don't have to, it's not complicated, you know. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. God himself came to earth, took on the form of a man, and in weakness walked this earth, allowed himself to be crucified, allowed himself to be tortured, and then was raised again on the third day by the Father, demonstrating that power, demonstrating who he was. Without question, he is the Son of God.
And Jeff, there's also, I was thinking about the power of God, because he's talking about the Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish, and I think sometimes things get lost in cultural issues. Mm-hmm. You know, there's some things that you just can't, they don't go over that gap. You know, cultural things, this is a cultural thing. This is the way people think. We were talking about metric and English. The way I think that's hard to, it's hard to bridge those things, but the gospel bridges all of that. It's for the wise and the simple.
Right.
It's for the sophisticated and the unsophisticated. It's
right.
For the Africans and the Nordic people. You know,
right.
It's kind of
like Amy? Yeah.
Well, and that along with what I was thinking is hope. It brings people hope. People are looking for hope.
Right. You know? Right.
And that's the hope that they need.
The other thing you need to remember is the society of Rome at this time was mostly slave. And slaves, they have a hard life, and
yeah.
they don't have hope and a future.
Right.
And when they hear this message,
well, I think
they can escape.
I think it's the same thing you see in India with the lower castes. It's like,
yeah.
oh, wow, there's hope?
Yes.
Really? I'm not just stuck down here as the refuse?
Yeah.
Right.
Come back as a bug.
Yeah. Lugie?
Yeah, I think it's also the hope of the gospel is it's not a coercion.
Right.
It's that it is a presentation of a message of hope, and then that actually exposes how much the Spirit has already gone ahead and done. Because the more amazing thing is not being able to articulate the gospel. It's a simple thing. The more amazing part is when someone receives it, when there is something else that's being done in that person's life to create a willingness. That's
right.
really the more astounding thing. And
yeah.
I think Paul's encouragement was so much that he would show up knowing himself, knowing where he came from, and to have other Jews receive the message, to have Gentiles receive the message.
Right.
He spoke to the Lord's sovereignty above man's willfulness. I mean, he was really acquainted with man's willfulness.
Yeah.
And to be able to see that change of a part of life, of character, and to praise him, the Lord's faithfulness for going before.
Right.
Preparing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think when I think about what the power is, how I describe that power is in practical terms, it's the only way a human being can overcome sin. It's our only hope of escaping this body of sin. It's the only means to restore fellowship with God. It's the only hope for that. I've been reading through the Pentateuch, and I'm in Leviticus, and you read through the sacrifices, and just like all this, and you got to, the priest has to wear this, and you got to make the, you know, all this stuff, and it's like, and it didn't restore fellowship with God. It was a stopgap measure at best. But there's power in the gospel. It is God's power that brings salvation to everyone, for everyone who believes. Not everyone who is chosen to believe, but everyone who hears, who recognizes his deficiency, his inadequacy to save himself. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, Greek, doesn't matter. What does matter? What's required? Faith. Belief. It is so simple. It like you said, Tom, it gets rid of all the, I don't have to think about it. I've got to keep all the 600 rules. Although we tend to want to walk back to that. Human nature wants us to go back and go, well, you know, if he'd really be happier with me if I would just do all these, you know, things. And it's like, he can't be happier with you than he is. You know, we twist those things around.
It's liberating.
What's that?
It's
very liberating. Yeah. What's typically your first thought when you hear the word salvation? To what or from what? Okay, eternal death. So do you tend to think of it as I'm being saved to the afterlife? That I'm thinking about I'm saved to heaven. I think that's kind of where we tend to mostly go first. But ultimately, it really is that salvation from my sin nature. What a blessing. So it's not just later, but it's now. I'm going to try to pick up the pace here a little bit so we get through here. We were going really well, and then I let us slow down. So, what does verse 17 say the gospel, the good news, reveals about God?
His righteousness.
What does that mean? How is God's righteousness revealed through the gospel? I've probably thought about it a little more than you guys have lately, so I'll give you what I've got. Do with it whether it's anyway. Is it true or false that God has the right to wipe away everything in his creation, including mankind? Yeah, he does. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, could he have wiped everything out, or just the two of them, and been completely justified? Yes. How does God benefit from showing compassion to his creation? How does that benefit God? Doesn't really, does it?
Gives him more problems.
Right. If you are a potter, why would you try to fix the pot on the wheel and not just crush it and start over? Why do you sacrifice hours and days of pain and suffering trying to fix this one pot? Why not just start over?
He did that at the flood.
Somewhat.
He tried to do that a couple times with Moses.
Right. Why didn't he end up doing it?
I think God wants to be known.
Okay. Right.
I think he wants to be known. Also, I think compassion is an inextricable part of his character, the same way justice is.
Yeah.
And so is mercy.
Right. And love and compassion. And I mean, it is who he is to do these things. I would crush the stinking pot and start over because it's just a stupid lump of clay. You know, yeah. You're right, we wouldn't. Absolutely, we wouldn't. Right. But, you know, from a human standpoint, as I'm this guy standing up here, I'm like, you know, I work with things all the time. I work with my hands, do things, and if something isn't coming out right, toss it aside and start over.
Unless it was you. If it's you, then you're going to work on it.
Right.
Because you have mercy on yourself.
Sure. But the question is why, and so clearly what I'm getting at is I'm not nearly as compassionate, merciful, loving as God is, not even a fraction, right? It is amazing. We should be blown away that God did this. There's no benefit other than, we can talk about their yeah. I think the closest we can come is thinking about our children. But that really breaks down because my child is the same stuff as me. God created us in his image, which is, you know, I think part of why he does love us as he does. It's different with my child than it is with a piece of clay, obviously. Lugie?
His righteousness is revealed because he's dealing with criminals, and yet he shows kindness and mercy, but he is not compromised while dealing with the compromised.
Right.
And that's the more amazing thing, is that he does not change, he does not give, he does not ignore.
Right.
He deals with everything rightly.
Right.
Without allowing anything to slip away. There is full judgment, and yet there is also forgiveness.
Yeah.
And that arranging all of those.
Yeah, real quick, Mavis.
And I'm thinking his righteousness is his holiness. We're talking about a God who's holy, and yet he's willing to do this for man.
Yeah. All right, we are pretty much out of time, but I'm going to buzz through this. So while God had every justification to wipe us out, he instead chose to redeem us at great cost to himself, and we can add nothing to the scale to help pay for it. Therefore, his righteousness is demonstrated in that he has a right to judge those who reject his free gift. He has done everything. Everything. So when somebody rejects, they have no right, no justification whatsoever for complaining about God. Jesus says, if I had not spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He has gone so far above and beyond what anyone could ever ask of him in order to redeem mankind that no one will have an excuse for rejecting him. As we will see in the second half of this chapter, he makes and has made himself known through everything he has created, including ourselves. Look around you at creation. You'll see God the Creator. Look at how you were created. You will see God's handiwork. Everyone has that opportunity. And what is required for his creation to experience the benefits of his righteous choice to save mankind? Faith. He puts the cookies way down on the bottom shelf. This is not complicated. It's simple. He makes it so easy. We make it really complicated. Of course, as humans, we want to earn it. We want to make it complicated. We want to show and believe that we deserve it, but we don't. Faith is simple. God's requirements for salvation are simple and uncomplicated. It's why the Jews trip over Jesus, the cornerstone, because faith seems too simple and too cheap. But they're not the only ones who trip over him. Pretty much all religions do the same thing, and even many who call themselves believers still trip over the same. He causes us all to know within ourselves that he is, that he exists. We all know whether we want to admit it or not. It's not a big leap once you know these attributes of God to believe in faith that he would redeem his creation in this way. So with all this in mind, is there any reason why we too should be unashamed of the gospel? Is there any reason why we shouldn't be quick to share the truth with people who we know? We know that they know within themselves that he exists and that he is good. Some have doubts because of things that have happened in their lives, but God says they know. How does the reality of God's righteousness impact you on a daily basis? How are you doing with faith? Are you tempted to step back into works? Do you say with your mouth that all it takes is faith, but you're still trying to earn your salvation, earn God's approval? That's all I got. Anybody, one last quick word, anybody? All right, Tom, would you pray for us? Thank you.
Father, you are so good.